I will continue with the subject concerning the covenant God has made, the promises He has given, and generally His purpose with His people. In Psalm 144, my eyes fell on verse 9 when Brother Rus read from the other psalm. In verse 9, it says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. There are two swords. One, as we have read here, is a murderous sword. And a murderous sword is in the hands of those who come so spiritually after the line of Cain, who cannot stand that God blesses. And David remembered the sword that Saul had intended for him. But David had the word, the sword of the Spirit. And he said, as he held Saul by the skirt of his robe, I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. There we have the big difference, and I deal with it briefly in the circular letter, and will continue to deal with it. Both were anointed, but they were fundamentally different in their nature. Saul had no promise. He had no word of God to base or rely on. He had the anointing, but the anointing had not changed his nature. The divine seed of the word must have been planted in us. And then the spiritual rain brings it forth. Today, I have jotted down a few thoughts that seem to be coming now, because old age is here, and you can't even reproduce or bring the most precious thoughts that are related to what is to be brought. I want to start now with Isaiah 51 and show you what God has done, how He has done it, and for what purpose He has done it. In Isaiah 51, I read verse 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over. We know that this is already the introduction to our Lord, who is described in a very special way in chapter 53. But make no mistake, our Lord said, what they have done to the master of the house, they will also do to them of his household. His way and our way have much in common. Much in common. Here it says, thus saith the Lord, the Most High, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. We do not plead his cause. He pleadeth the cause of his people. And we may be his people by grace, the flock of his hand, the sheep that he feeds. And we too may believe that he will plead the cause of his people to the end. And even more, we can believe that he will lead it out gloriously. And even more, we can believe that he will lead it unto victory. The cause of his people is not your cause or my cause, not the cause of the prophets and apostles, but it is his cause, and he will lead things out gloriously. As it is said here, there is no one above him. There was no one before him, and there will be no one after him. We heard it in the opening word, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Who was before me? If you know, say so. No one knows, no one can tell, for he is the only one there is. And to him we entrust ourselves completely and totally. Thus saith the Lord, the Most High, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, who sneered at you. Then, in chapter 52, it says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You can read on. I will read verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We could read on here too, but now we come to the last part of chapter 52. This is already the direct introduction to our Lord and Savior. Here we are told in conclusion, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is announced before the utter relinquishing and humiliation, the shame, the mockery, all that he had to endure. Before this is described, it has already been predicted that he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, that he will succeed. All this was announced before chapter 53 was written. A man of sorrows. You all know chapter 53. It is not unknown to anyone. He did not open his mouth, but was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and so on. Then it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Again, we could read on. I'm going to read verse 10 now. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The people of Israel waited for the Lord, who would come as king in glory and establish the kingdom. Even the disciples asked their master, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. All this followed the deepest humiliation that anyone on earth has ever experienced. After all this, he is exalted above all the heavens and waits until all enemies are made his footstool. Thus saith the Lord, the Most High, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. How many at that time imagined how the Lord should lead the cause of his people? Even a Peter, who was very close to the Lord, said to him, when he spoke of going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying, this shall not happen to you. They did not recognize the way of the Lord. It goes through the depths before it can ascend to the heights. Then it says here, in the same chapter, in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Beloved, I dare to say that God has entrusted the ministry of reconciliation to his own, as he had Paul say at that time. And when we say that God has made a covenant with us, we are not just dealing with words, but with a divine act of salvation. The words were there, and then came the deed. And with God, it is a marvelous thing. Words and deeds always coincide. That's not the case with us, but it's always the case with God. Words and deeds always coincide with God. We must not forget that. We know that what he promised Abraham, he fulfilled. Every promise that God has made has come true. And we are living in the time of restitution of all things that God gave the church in the beginning. And I have written down a thought here that may be earthly, but which is intended to express the divine. We may find it a little strange at the moment, but let's think about it with confidence. The apostles were really not men who had a bankrupt estate to distribute. They were men of God who had been placed in the kingdom of God. Men who were placed in the kingdom of God as stewards of the mysteries of God. If we look at Christianity today and we include ourselves in this, then everything resembles a situation in which many have gone bankrupt, and we are living in a time, earthly scene, when many businesses are having to close down. The municipalities carry on as if nothing has changed. At least we are honest enough to say that God is right. If he wanted to make restitution, something must have been lost. And we believe that the prophetic message that the Lord has given us has conveyed the foresight that God wanted to give his people, and that the trumpet of the gospel has truly sounded anew. And if I may say it, the trumpet that sounded in the year of Jubilee sounded on the Day of Atonement, not on another day, but on the Day of Atonement. And it is God's will that we understand Golgotha and what happened for us once and for all. When the year of Jubilee was proclaimed and people realized that their debts and all that was there had been cancelled, they went on their way happily. They didn't come back after a month and start again as if nothing had changed. And not even after a year. Do you understand where we get a year of Jubilee? Do you know that our Lord actually began his preaching ministry by taking the prophet Isaiah, opening it up and reading it, and placing the acceptable year of the Lord first among the people and telling them, at Golgotha comes the remission, the forgiveness, the redemption at Golgotha, it happens. He read about the acceptable year of the Lord. I ask you tonight, if any of those who were in debt, if any of those who were in need, come back after the year of Jubilee and said, huh, wait a minute, there are still things to be settled. It was settled. It was settled once and for all. And I thought about how nice it was that the year of Jubilee didn't come every 10 years, but only once for each person during their entire lifetime. Before he could experience the other 50th year, that would be rather late. For everyone, the year of Jubilee came in its own time. For everyone came the acquittal, the release. Everyone was released from their debt, and everyone waited for this trumpet to sound on the Day of Atonement. We have observed in ourselves that we come to God with the same thing year after year, as if Golgotha hadn't even happened yet, as if Isaiah 61 was not yet in force. We come again and again and act as if nothing has happened yet. Brethren, before God can go any further with us, we have to understand the divine language and know what God has actually done. Otherwise, we will always be troubled in our conscience and will not be able to rise up, let alone move forward. God wants to show us something very great in these days through His covenant making. In the next chapters, chapters 54, 55, and 56, the word covenant is written each time. After the 53rd chapter, after the chapter that shows our Lord and Savior on His way via Gethsemane to Golgotha, in His suffering, in His pain, in His death, then the covenant is mentioned. And if you read chapter 54, verse 1, you could turn to Galatians 4:27, and you would see that Paul took this word. And if you read verse 28 in Galatians 4, then it says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Beloved, let me tell you, it was a trick of the enemy who took the Old Testament from God's people and thus took away the foundation on which the new was built. You may not fully understand this, and I sometimes have the impression that there are still some who do not realize it. But when we read in the book of Acts that those in Berea were more noble and they searched the scriptures daily whether things were so, I ask you, did they read in Matthew? Did they read in Acts? Did they read in Romans? Did they read in Corinthians? Where did they read? The New Testament was far from being written at that time. We have to come back to the Word of God. And when the Lord said, "It is written," He was always referring to what had already been written. Today we know exactly that the Old and New Testaments belong together. In the one are the prophecies and promises, in the other the fulfillment. But they simply belong together, and you cannot separate one from the other. Here, in chapter 54, it says, from verse 2, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not." In this time, we all have to save money. That's just the way it is. But here we are told, spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. After chapter 53 is written right away, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, thou that didst not travail with child," and so forth. Then Paul has shown us, as already mentioned, that the church from the nations is more numerous than that from the people of Israel. God has everything, the whole counsel of salvation, which is already written in the Old Testament and has been proclaimed in the New Testament as a joyful and liberating message of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here, in verse 7 it says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And now comes a statement. "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee." What is written here? A covenant of peace. God no longer wants to rebuke. Please remember this chapter 53. God can no longer be angry. The wrath that has befallen you and me has been laid on him. All the punishment was on him, so that we would have peace, and by His stripes we are healed. That is the covenant that God has made. Gather ye my people unto me, with whom I have made a covenant by sacrifice. God made a covenant here and there with Noah and his sons, a covenant that he would not destroy the earth again with a flood. God has kept it. And here it says, so shall it be now. Just as God has kept every word of His covenant individually and among all His people, so God, since Calvary, has kept all the promises that are part of this new covenant. But we must receive it by faith and recognize once and for all that it is a finished work of redemption. Suppose you have a debt and cannot pay it, and someone pays the debt for you. How often do you want to pay the debt? Not at all. It would be a lack of mental understanding if you didn't realize that a debt that has been paid no longer needs to be paid and no longer can be paid. Sure, the devil has the audacity and makes all sorts of demands, but you can confidently say they have all been paid. They have all been settled. There is absolutely no more debt. All our guilt and debt were laid on Him so that we might have peace. The covenant of Golgotha, through the precious and holy blood, fully includes the blood-bought multitude. And God lets us know, I have settled all things, paid all things, made all things well, and established the covenant of peace. The enmity is taken away. The covenant of peace has been established. I keep coming back to chapter 53, the suffering and death of our Lord. It was not just a covenant in words, but it was a covenant of which our Lord said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He made this new covenant with a New Testament covenant people on the cross of Calvary. And I tell you, it is high time that we realize what God has really done. That we feel an inner consent in our hearts, under the proclamation of the Word of God, that we say, yes, Lord, this is how it is. You have made the covenant. You have paid the debt. You have atoned. You have forgiven. We can go out free. And only then do we become truly grateful. If someone is very much in debt and someone else steps in for them, they can appreciate it. Everyone else doesn't know what you're talking about. We were all in debt. There was one who had no debt, but he took on the debt of all of us and paid off everyone's account in full. Nothing was left, erased, forgiven, forgotten forever. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. Not the one who judges you, he that has mercy on you. He will judge those who have not accepted the covenant of peace and the blood of the covenant with which they were sanctified. To this I can read you the word from Hebrews. It is a very serious matter, and at the same time something quite marvelous. Here, in Hebrews, it talks about the willful sin, and people wonder what that might be. I will read you what it is, because it's probably written in the same verse, or at least in the two verses. For if we sin willfully, Hebrews 10 from verse 26, For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. And now notice what is written here. And fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, those who are rebellious. What is the sin in question here? Where is the willfulness in sin? It lies in the inner rebellion against God and God's word. It is those who are rebellious. And you all remember the sermon of Brother Branham, Seed of Discrepancy, which can only be translated as Seed of Rebellion. It is those who have been enlightened, who have recognized the truth, and then rebel inwardly, who are stubborn, and for them the fire awaits. And you will realize that these are people who were saved and sanctified. I read verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What is grace? What is pardon? What is the Spirit of grace? What is with a people who were sanctified by the blood of the covenant, redeemed, saved, cleansed, sanctified, and yet became rebellious? And for them, glory does not await. For them, fire awaits. Beloved, we all know that God does these things. He saves, He cleanses, He sanctifies. It is a finished work. But those who personally receive and accept this finished work in faith must submit to God and in obedience to His word, submit and bow to His will. Redemption alone will not secure the goal unless we become obedient children of God, who are seized by the Spirit of grace and understand what pardon means, and are actually prepared to give up all inner resistance. You all know how it often turns out. There are traditions, and I don't know if the sermon was properly understood, perhaps not by everyone, when we talked here about the Babylonish garment that was found in the tribe of Judah at that time with Achan. Sometimes you think about the big things that are somewhere. It's not like that. This was someone from the tribe of Judah, not from the other 11 tribes, precisely from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe with which God had something very special in mind, from which Christ was to emerge as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But we can't come to that now. We will certainly come to it later, at some point in the circular letters. But it is very important that we realize now is a prophetic age. We cannot just keep bringing back the old teachings that have been handed down. We have to put them out once. Really, put them out, and that once and for all. I told you here, in the large Pentecostal church, they recited the Apostles' Creed, and I was shocked. The apostles knew nothing at all about the so-called Apostles' Creed. But not only that, these are big things that you can feel from a distance. No, there are many small things that are taken over and we cling to them. And you know what happens then? Then these things take hold of us and we rebel against what God has given. We take an inner resistance and it's all over for us. Let us realize once and for all that God has sent a word for correction, for the restoration of all things as God sees them. And it is necessary to finally throw everything that does not agree with it overboard. What good is it for you and me? We speak here very openly before the Lord. If we have gone out of Babylon and have taken a lot of Babylonian stuff with us, what good is it for us to come out and leave denominations and organizations if we have taken their ways, their traditions, and their doctrines with us in our pockets, and it is all covered under the great Babylonish garment? It is not small, it covers the whole earth. The Babylonish garment, it reaches very far, and everything can be hidden under it. We are talking here about people who were sanctified by the blood of the covenant, but who then mocked the Spirit of grace when it really mattered. People who were inwardly rebellious towards what God had spoken. Beloved, we must realize that it was not Brother Branham, but that the Lord spoke through him. Rebellion is indeed as the sin of witchcraft, and we must come under total obedience to stand our ground by the blood of the covenant in divine sanctification, the sanctification that is valid before God. And I can tell you right now, When I write about sanctification in one of the upcoming circular letters, we will use the Old Testament as a basis. And believe it or not, the Lord has literally given me the chapter to start with. And I said, how is this going to be? What will they say? They want to hear Paul, they want to hear James and Peter. Where did these men get what they had? Only what was already there, what was available to them. And we need a measuring rod. We can talk about sanctification 24/7 and in the end not know ourselves. And all those who have listened to us do not know what biblical sanctification really is. But if we take it from the Word of God, then everyone will recognize that these are the requirements of God that we have to fulfill in order to be a set apart people, a consecrated people, sanctified to the Lord. God has made a covenant. But those who are included in this covenant must go all the way with God to the end. The moment inner resistance makes itself felt in any way, our spiritual walk is paralyzed, our steps become shorter, we begin to think and will prefer our own thoughts to the Word of God and will no longer be prepared to go the whole way with God. The Lord will lead us to the end, but only those who let themselves be led by His Spirit. Some seek who knows what in their lives. Let us make an examination whether we are obedient to what God asks of us, whether we believe what He has said in His Word. In closing, this word here from Isaiah 55. Here it says in verse 3, just so you know, you could read all these verses, but just so you know what it's about. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear. This is very necessary. And it is better that we really listen with both ears. Incline your ear and come unto me. Gather my people to me. Not to a man, not to a teaching, not to a group, not to a knowledge. Gather my people to me. The Lord lays claim to His people. He has a claim on them. He has redeemed us. We belong to Him and no one else. And that is why He can say here, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. God has done it. Have we inclined Him our ear? Are we ready to incline Him our ear to the end? At the very end, there will have been a multitude left who had absolutely no inner resistance. But whether they understood or not, they believed what God had spoken, and thus sealed the fact that God is true. Who are we to presume to judge? I also met a man in Korea who is very close friends with Dr. Koch, and he openly claimed to be a critic, that he has a task to criticize all churches and to point out what they do not teach correctly. And we were sitting over coffee in the hotel president, and we were sitting with three men, and I only asked one question. I say, "Brother, I read in the Bible about five ministries, but I can't find the ministry of a critic among them. How do you categorize your ministry biblically?" And then, of course, he spoke, "Beloved, you can think a lot of yourself and be full of yourself, be envious of others because God has blessed them, and want to have a destructive influence yourself." But this poor man was very desperate because he had nothing to show for himself. Another word of the covenant, Isaiah 56. As I said, the word covenant is written in the three following chapters. Here it is verse 4. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant." "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." As overcomers, we will also be given a new name. You all know that. The overcomers will be given a new name, and nobody knows it except the one who will get it, and will know each other anyway. Do you know that this is written? How many know that it's written in Revelation, that we'll all get a new name? Does everyone know? Seriously, not? My goodness. Listen, beloved, it can't be like this. This is about marvelous things. Now, of course, it's like this. A new name. Maybe it's already here in Revelation 2, verse 17. Let me see. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." No one knows except the recipient, but then it will become known. Don't worry about it at all. If only we will be there, that will be enough. Here, again, we are talking about those who have made the covenant with God, with whom He has made it. And it says, "I will give them a special place and a name." And now it is emphasized, "and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant." We will continue tomorrow if God helps us. And we will see that God is the God of the covenant in the Old and in the New Testament, and that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that there is none besides Him. He made the covenant on Golgotha. Do not forget, every time a sacrifice was offered, God was reconciled and looked favorably on those who offered the sacrifice. Remember Abel, who offered the first sacrifice. God looked favorably on it and accepted it. Here we are told of the covenant and of those who choose what is pleasing to God. We may not belong to the circumcised, to the physical Israel, but to the eunuchs. But we are precious to God, and He has accepted us by grace and made an everlasting covenant with us. All damage is made good. All guilt is settled. Every sin is forgiven. We may go out free. Who can grasp it? All those who receive it by faith. Amen.